morning. I have three short passages from Proverbs I'm going to read with you today. And the first one is Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up discussion, but love covers all wrongs. Next is Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And last is Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
Well, thank you, Dustin, for that update. It's always great to hear how God is at work through that ministry. Charity, thanks for reading our scripture for us this morning. As you just heard, we're going to be thinking a little bit together about relationships this morning, and specifically how God's wisdom interacts with and applies to our interpersonal relationships. I want to begin right off the bat by acknowledging it feels a little strange for me to preach this sermon this morning. Here's the deal. Kim and I got into a big fight this week. And full disclosure, some of how I acted during that disagreement did not feel particularly wise in retrospect. And so it's kind of odd and honestly a little bit uncomfortable to be preaching to you all this morning about relational wisdom. Thankfully, when we stand up here and preach as pastors, we are not preaching on the authority of our own expertise. We're not preaching on the authority primarily of our own experience. We're preaching on the authority of God's word. And so I'm going to share some things with you this morning out of God's word, some truths from scripture, while also recognizing I've got lots of room to grow in these areas, as I'm sure we all do. Amen. Before we get to that, though, I want to back up and give us like a 30,000-foot view of kind of where we are headed preaching-wise. As I said, today we are thinking about wisdom in relationships. This is part of this larger series we've been doing called The Way of Wisdom, trying to think about how wisdom applies to various aspects of our lives. We're going to wrap that series up today. Next Sunday, then, is going to be Communion and Foot Washing Sunday. I'll say a little bit more about that at the very end of the service today. But then the following Sunday, September 29th, we are kicking off a brand new sermon series. We are excited about this series, and I'm actually going to give you a little preview of this series this morning. This series, for better part of a year, we have been thinking about and praying through and planning for this series. And so we wanted to give you a heads up what this series is. It is called Necessary Conversations. Necessary Conversations. We're going to spend 5 weeks together thinking about very important but often unaddressed issues in our church and in our society. So you can see there what we're going to be talking about: domestic violence, racism, mental health, substance abuse, and pornography. Here's what we know. We know that these are issues in our world today. Unfortunately, all too often, churches are far too slow to directly name and address these kinds of issues. And so that's what we're going to do throughout this series. So we're giving you a preview, giving you a heads up about this series this morning for a couple reasons. Number one, we want to invite your prayer. We know that these are heavy topics. We know that for some of you, these may be triggering kinds of topics, and so we want to give you a heads up. We also want to invite you to pray. We want this whole thing to be bathed in prayer, so please pray with us. Number two, we know that we regularly have children in our services. We love that. It's one of the great features of how we worship together. We worship together as a faith family. So we know that for a series like this, some of you are really going to want your kids to be in the service. You want your kids exposed to content like this from the pulpit. That feels important to you. For others of you, though, we know that you probably would not feel comfortable having your young children present when we address these kinds of issues. And so for these five Sundays, we're going to have an alternative option available for kids preschool through fifth grade. Okay, that's not required. Kids are, of course, welcome to stay, But we just wanted to give you a heads up. For those who want it, we will have kind of a children's church option available for young children. So just a heads up about that. You can start thinking together what you want to do on those Sundays. The third reason we want to give you a heads up about this is we're doing something kind of interesting. We are pairing this Sunday morning preaching series with our regular October Wednesday night series. If you're part of this community, you know that in October, on Wednesday nights, we have a pattern, a regular pattern of gathering together for dinner and a teaching session. And so this year, we're pairing these things together. So on Sunday mornings, we're going to preach on these topics. That's what those dates are, Sunday mornings. And then the following Wednesday evening, we're going to have a follow-up session on the same topic. So you can see there the follow-up sessions. For those follow-up sessions, we have invited an outside expert to come share with us to help us understand these issues more fully and how we can respond to them appropriately. So you'll get more information about those Wednesday night sessions next week in your mailboxes. But just a heads up, that's coming. And then fourthly, finally, the last reason we give you this preview today is we want you to invite people. We know that these are real issues in our world today. We know that y'all have family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors whose lives are impacted by these kinds of issues. And so this, we believe, is a great opportunity for us to invite people, either to the Sunday morning services and sermons or to the Wednesday night sessions. Those Wednesday night sessions, we're calling them community forums. We're intentionally designing those for the broader community. And so that would be a great spot to invite someone who maybe wouldn't come to church on a Sunday, but they might come to check something like that out. So please plan to invite people who would benefit from these necessary conversations. Okay, that was a lot of previewing. That was more announcement kind of stuff than we often do at the beginning of a sermon, but I did feel like that was important to share with you. Let's go ahead and turn our attention now to our theme for the morning, relational wisdom. What does God's wisdom have to say about our interpersonal relationships? Well, throughout this series, we have been thinking about wisdom primarily through the lens of the book of Proverbs in the Bible. And Proverbs says a lot about relationships, more than we can cover in one Sunday. In fact, just this week, I was preparing for this sermon. I came across a church who last year, they did a 24-week sermon series just on relational wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So we're not going to cover it all today. Instead, I want to do three things this morning. I want to share three pieces of wisdom with you. The first is sort of a micro level, just a very practical piece of wisdom in regard to relationships. The second, we might consider more macro level, kind of a big picture thought about relationships in general. And then third is an overarching theme that I think we see not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout all of Scripture. So that's where we're headed this morning. Micro wisdom, macro wisdom, overarching wisdom about relationships. Sound good? Good. Let's jump in. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. This is where we find our first piece of wisdom for today. Here's what it says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What in the world does that mean? I remember the first time I read this, I was thinking, I must not get it, because I don't think I agree with that. Right? Better is open rebuke. I don't know about you, but I generally don't like to be rebuked. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Again, not sure your life strategy. Mine is that I don't like to be wounded. An enemy multiplies kisses. Well, saying it comes from an enemy implies that it's negative, but I'm gonna be honest, I enjoy kisses, particularly if they're multiplied. Kim came back just in time for that. So what is going on with this passage? What is the relational wisdom we find here? Well, I think in order to understand what's being said by Solomon, we need to understand what is the goal or what is the purpose of our relationships? What does a healthy relationship look like? I think for many of us, the goal of our relationships, what we are shooting for, the measure that we use to evaluate how things are going is harmony. If we are experiencing harmony in our relationships, that's a good thing. That's the point. And we often define harmony as a lack of conflict, right? Conflict doesn't typically have positive connotations in a relationship. Conflict is messy. Conflict is uncomfortable. Conflict means there is disagreement. And so what we do is we try to avoid conflict in pursuit of harmony, thinking that harmony will lead to healthy relationships. The problem is that actually doesn't work. If you make harmony and the avoidance of conflict the goal of your relationship, you will never achieve full health in those relationships. I think that's part of what Solomon is getting at here. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. We don't like wounds because wounds involve pain. And pain is something we like to avoid. But last year, when I needed surgery because I tore the labrum in my shoulder, what did the surgeon do? He made 3 incisions in my shoulder so that he could get inside and fix what was broken internally. He wounded me externally so he could get inside and fix what was broken internally. 5 years ago, when Kim needed an emergency C-section to save her life and to save our daughter's life, what did the doctors do? They cut her open, right, so that Selah could be born safely. In other words, sometimes we need to be wounded externally in order to be healed internally. Sometimes wounds are the very thing that allows us to give birth to new life. Wounds, conflict, is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it is what's necessary for full healing and full health. Now, I wouldn't have allowed anybody to operate on my shoulder. We certainly would not have allowed anybody to deliver our daughter, but wounds from a friend can be trusted. Healthy conflict in a relationship can actually lead to greater wholeness and health. Now, this doesn't mean that we should go around looking for conflict or picking fights in our relationship. It doesn't mean that all conflict is positive and productive. But some of it is. And when we make harmony or avoiding conflict completely the goal of our relationship, those relationships will never be fully healthy. I think the wisdom we find in these verses is that the goal of our relationships shouldn't be harmony, but rather maturity. It should not be the avoidance of all conflict, but rather the willingness to engage conflict in redemptive ways. Here's the difference. Maturity in relationships cares more about actually being healthy than simply appearing happy on the surface. Maturity is willing to have hard conversations even though they make you feel uncomfortable. Maturity leans in rather than sweeping things under the rug. Maturity says, I love you and I care about us enough to bring up that hard subject rather than just pretend everything's fine when deep down we both know it isn't. Maturity values honest engagement rather than surface level serenity. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So think for a moment about the relationships in your own life. What have you made the goal of those relationships? Have you settled for mere harmony, Or are you actually pursuing maturity? Are there any relationships in your life right now where you have been avoiding a difficult conversation that you know you need to have, but in an effort to keep the peace, you haven't brought it up? Do you have any relationships with a spouse, with a coworker, with your siblings, with friends, with your children, where it's time for an honest conversation? It's probably past time for an honest conversation, but you haven't wanted to rock the boat, so you haven't brought it up. Do you have any relationships in your life where this morning God might be inviting you to take the courageous step toward maturity, rather than settling for a passive-aggressive, everything's fine kind of harmony? If so, I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage all of us, as an expression of our faith and as an acknowledgement of this biblical wisdom, I would encourage all of us to pursue maturity over mere harmony. That's the first piece of wisdom I want to share with us this morning. Again, that's not the only piece of wisdom we see in the book of Proverbs that has lots to say about relationships, but that is one of the micro wisdoms that I felt led to share with us this morning. Second is this, the second more macro level piece of wisdom. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, let's look at verse 20. Here's what this says. Walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise, spend time with other people who are wise, and gradually you yourself will become wise, but a companion of fools, that is, spend time hanging out with foolish people who regularly make poor decisions, and you're going to end up suffering because of that. Here's the wisdom. You become who you spend time with. You become who you spend time in relationship with. Now, interestingly, this is clearly biblical wisdom, but this has also been affirmed by scientists, researchers, people from all different kinds of fields. I'll give you a few examples. Jim Rohn puts it this way. He says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You will become the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Think about that. Who would that be for you? Another person simply says it this way, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. There's an author named Darren Hardy. He has a book called The Compound Effect. This is how he says it. Quote, the people you spend the most time with will shape who you are. They determine what conversations dominate your attention. They affect which attitudes and behaviors you're regularly exposed to. Eventually, you will start to think like they think and act like they act. Another one, Dr. David McClelland is a social psychologist at Harvard University. He has done studies that reveal the people that we habitually associate with determine up to 90% of a person's success or lack of success in life. Now, certainly as Christians, as followers of Christ, how we define success and lack of success will look different than the rest of the world, but I think the truth still remains. Walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. I'll give you one more. David Burkus, he's the author of a book called Friend of a Friend. It delves into this idea of social influence as well. He argues that we are influenced not just by the five people we associate with the most, but by this broad network of relationships. This is fascinating. He points to all these studies that demonstrate how researchers can accurately predict all kinds of things about us as people based solely on the relationships we have. Everything from heart health to weight gain to tobacco use to levels of happiness, these researchers can accurately predict about us without any information about us other than who we associate with. Why? Walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. We become like those we spend time with. Now, let me be clear. This is not to say that we shouldn't have relationships with those who are different than us, with those who are needy, with those who are unwise. Obviously, as followers of Christ, we are called, right, to make disciples of all nations, to love and to serve all people, including and especially those who are suffering, those who are most in need. And so obviously, we are called to. We should have relationships with those who are hungry and those who are far from God. And we are also called to pay attention to this wisdom as well, recognizing that who we spend time with, that shapes who we become as people. So again, think about your life. Who are you spending time with? How are those relationships shaping who you are becoming? There's an author named Donald Miller. He shares this story of trying to put this piece of wisdom into practice in his own life. He writes, "A year or so ago, I read an article that said in the next 5 years, we will become a conglomerate of the people we hang out with. The article went so far as to say relationships were a greater predictor of who we will become than exercise, diet, or media consumption." And if you think about it, the idea makes sense. As much as we are independent beings contained in our own skin, the ideas and experiences we exchange with others grow into us like vines and reveal themselves in our mannerisms and language and outlook on life. After I read that article, I got pickier about who I spent time with. I wanted to be with people who were humble and hungry, had healthy relationships, and were working to create new and better realities in the world. As a result, I handpicked some guys I wanted to be friends with. I already had some good friends, but knowing you become like the people you hang around, I decided I wanted to take more responsibility for who I was becoming. I looked around and identified about 4 guys who didn't know each other very well, but each of whom I wanted to be like in some way. They worked hard, they were faithful to their wives, they were intelligent. I asked each of them if they would get together for breakfast on Tuesday mornings in Portland. To my surprise, each of them said yes. And so we met. I told them that essentially I thought of them as great guys and wanted to figure out how we could spend more time together, helping each other's businesses and running our lives through the collective filter of our experiences. Amazingly, each of these guys had been looking for the same thing. It's something we all want, after all. In a way, I now have brothers to share life with, to do life with. And I am becoming like them, too. These aren't guys who complain about their bosses or disrespect their wives. And so naturally, when I encounter other men who do that sort of thing, it strikes me as weak and I pull away. It's just not who I am. Or rather, that's just not who I want to become. That's Donald Miller. Again, that's just one example of one person trying to put this kind of wisdom into practice in his own life. And so again, I ask the question, who are you spending your time with? Do the primary relationships in your life help ground you more deeply in God's wisdom? Do the primary relationships in your life help point you more fully toward Christ? Do the primary relationships in your life spur you on to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God? I think those are questions every one of us in the room this morning should consider. Second piece of wisdom for us today is that we become like those we spend time with. So choose wisely and be shaped accordingly, because if we walk with the wise, we will become wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. All right, we've looked at one micro wisdom so far. Pursue maturity, not just harmony. We've looked at one kind of macro wisdom here about relationships. They significantly shape who we become. Let me finish here with one sort of overarching truth about all relationships. And I think we see this not just in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the whole biblical story. I actually want to introduce this truth, not by initially pointing to the biblical story, but by pointing to a completely different field of study. See, I think all truth is God's truth. And so what that means is we can see biblical wisdom, evidence of God's truth, all throughout the created world. And so I want to illustrate and demonstrate this final point through the lens of a different field of study, quantum mechanics, quantum physics. Unfortunately, I am vastly underqualified to speak to you this morning about quantum mechanics, but I have a video. So I'm going to show you this video. I actually showed this video at Doc earlier this week. I was one of the chapel speakers there, and so Doc students, this will be familiar to you. I want to show it to all of you this morning as well, so take a look.
Today, I would like to talk about science, quantum mechanics, to be precise. And just a small disclaimer, my understanding of quantum mechanics is rudimentary at best, so I beg you to please all bear with me as I grossly oversimplify some of the most complicated and mysterious science humankind has ever encountered. So with that said, imagine, if you will, that over here on your left is an atom. And then imagine that over here on your right is yet another atom. In each of these atoms, we find a nucleus of protons and neutrons and a surrounding cloud of electrons. These are normal garden variety atoms. But they're each doing their own thing. They're pulsing and moving at a rate that's all their own. In other words, these two totally normal atoms are two totally separate things. But for a long time, there was this theory that hinted at another possibility, the possibility that maybe these two separate things might not always be so separate. But it was just a crazy theory, pretty hard to prove. That is, until lasers got involved. Because everything is better with lasers, am I right? Scientists tried shooting lasers at each of these atoms, and the lasers caused these atoms to spin faster and faster and faster until finally, they each emitted a photon. And scientists found that when these photons collided in just the right way, something incredible would happen. The two atoms would become exactly alike. Two separate things had become the same thing, intrinsically connected somehow. Any measurement taken in one atom was sure to be exactly the same in the other. Any change in one was instantaneously matched in the other. Scientists discovered that they could pass their hands between these atoms at opposite ends of the room, just creating some interference, and the phenomena remained. The atoms could be in separate rooms, divided by walls, same thing. Scientists have even separated particles by more than 85 miles, and it still holds true. And the theory goes that in the natural world, this probably happens all the time. So right now, there may be particles in me that are one and the same with particles in you. This idea that two objects in different places can still be the same object is called quantum entanglement. But it also reminds me of something else. something that frankly is way more complicated, but it goes by a simpler name. Love. Love has some striking similarities with quantum entanglement. When two very separate things get worked up enough to send out a spark of some kind, and that spark collides in just the right way, well, two become one and all that. But I'm not just talking about that romantic kind of love. You see, I have a crazy theory, and it's pretty hard to prove. But I wonder if love can unite us. I wonder if love can take two unlike things, things that might be pretty different due to politics, or race, or income, or experience, or opinion, and make those things somehow one. And then I wonder if that connection can persist through some interference. I wonder if it can pass through dividing walls. I wonder if it can cross impossible distances. You and me, entangled together, bonded, united. Now that's a theory that I'd like to experiment with.
And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Proverbs says it this way: hatred stirs up fights, but love covers over all wrongs. The third overarching truth this morning about relationships relates to the enduring power of bonded love. Friends, we are all entangled together. We are bonded by virtue of being part of the body of Christ. We are united, whether we like it or not. We share this profoundly mysterious, scientifically acknowledged, deeply spiritual connection with one another. And when we allow the love of Christ to dwell deeply within us, we can persist through all kinds of relational interference. We can overcome all kinds of dividing walls, and we can cross all kinds of impossible distances and differences. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like wisdom worth pursuing. That sounds like the kind of relationships I would like to have. And that, I believe, is the kind of life God invites us into. May it be so. May we each learn to walk this way of wisdom with God's help. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.